Thank you, Stephen. Good evening. Everyone's doing well. I was talking briefly on the phone to my brother Eric up in Wisconsin Monday and asked him how the weather was, and he said, I'm not even sure if it's snowing or not. And he said he'd go look out the window, and I thought, up there they don't even know if it's snowing or not. And we're saying, I saw a snowflake yesterday. Did you see that snowflake driving down the road? And they don't even know if it's snowing or not snowing, or so used to it. But he did say that Monday the high there is supposed to be 1 degree. Thank you, Lord, for not sending me to Wisconsin. And I told him, I said, well, I guess the people up there must like it. And he said, there's some up here that'd like to get out of here too. So anyway, I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 145 to start tonight. Psalm 145. We'll be reading several verses there. Back in 2004, a Christian songwriter, Chris Tomlin, co-wrote a song that he began to sing and to lead. It was entitled, and is entitled, How Great is Our God. Many of you know that song. The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty. Let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide and trembles at His voice. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. Age to age He stands, and time is in His hands, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb. Name above all names, worthy of our praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. That song, along with many others, declare the greatness of God. That one declares it more directly. And, of course, we know the Word of God declares that as well. I'm going to look at several verses tonight as we begin our time together that declare that very truth, that our God is great. Our God is great. Psalm 145, Brother Jim Winberry reminded me of this psalm not long ago. He used to read it to his children when they were little. And he said that he memorized it, just reading it to them so many times. We're not going to read the whole psalm, because I doubt he memorized the whole psalm anyway. So, but I would like to read the first six verses, and you'll see the greatness of God there. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. You notice particularly there, verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. His greatness is beyond our understanding as human beings. How great is our God? I've given out a number of verses tonight, and I've asked the ones I gave them to if they would read them as we come to them. So just listen to these variety of verses where the greatness of our God is declared. Psalm 95, 1 through 3. Second Samuel 7, 20 to 22. Deuteronomy 7:21. You shall not be terrified by the Lord, for the Lord your God is your Deuteronomy 10:17. Psalm 135, verses 5 and 6. Psalm 147, verse 5. Jeremiah 10, verses 6 and 7. Psalm 47, 1 and 2. Psalm 96, 1 through 4. Finally, Psalm 77:13. Thank you, brothers, who read those. And what a blessing to hear the Word of God declare over and over and over again that our God is great. How great is our God? I'd actually like to kind of turn that a little, actually say the exact same thing, but instead of an exclamation point at the end of it, put a question mark. How great is our God? How great is our God? Do we really know how great He is? We read that He's unsearchable, His ways are unsearchable, they're past finding out, and there is the sense in which God is incomprehensible, not in that He cannot be known, but that He cannot be fully known. We can say that God can be truly known, but He cannot be fully known. Our minds are finite. We cannot know everything there is to know about God. We can't know all of the greatness of God. But God has chosen to reveal Himself and His greatness to humanity. I think you would agree with me. I think you would join me that we want to think thoughts of God that are accurate. We want to think thoughts of God that are exalted thoughts. We want to think thoughts of God that are worthy of who God is. How great is our God? How do we know how great He is? How can we understand more of His greatness? How can we comprehend more of the incomprehensible God who is great? Well, the answer to that is, of course, going to the Word of God. And I would like to suggest one way specifically in which to do that is to undertake a study of the attributes of God. An attribute is a characteristic, a quality. And if I ask you here tonight to describe someone to me, to give me a list of their attributes, their characteristics, then you would tell me things that you know about them. And you may start with the physical, and you may say they're tall or short or skinny or not so skinny. You might say they were old or young, but then you might go beyond that, the color of their hair, the shape of their nose, and you may begin to describe their personality, which is obviously what we really want to know. That's the real person, not just the outer shell, but the real person inside, the character. What kind of qualities would be said about you? What kind of qualities would you find in others that you know? But we can ask that same question about God. How would we describe God? More importantly, how would God describe Himself? And that's what we have in the Scripture, in the Word of God. And there we can go and we can research God's character. There's so many things that we can find in the Word of God. But if we want to narrow it down and say, let's just look at the character of God. Let's look at His attributes. What can we find in the Scriptures about that? And it could be a very, very in-depth and elongated study. We find some things about the character of God, of course, through nature, through creation. The Scripture tells us that. But primarily, we're going to find out about God and His character through His written revelation, the Word of God. There we see His living Son. And there we have declared, even as we've heard tonight over and over, about His greatness. How great is our God? How great is our God? I'd like for us to undertake a study on Wednesday nights when I speak and looking at the greatness of God and His attributes and seeking to answer that question, how great is He? Before we get into that, I'd like to just ask a question that may be in your mind, maybe not. Maybe it's your mind. Well, why should we really invest time and effort into such a study of that? You know, I already know about God. And isn't what I know about Him already enough? And wouldn't I really be better off sticking to the how-tos of living life in this world and leave the attributes of God to the theologians at the Bible college or the seminary? Wouldn't that be a more sensible approach? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was a great preacher of several centuries ago, said this concerning the study of the attributes of God. Nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the whole soul of man as a devout, earnest, continued investigation of the great subject of the Deity. The most excellent study for expanding the soul is the science of Christ and Him crucified and the knowledge of the Godhead in the glorious Trinity. The proper study of the Christian is the Godhead. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the doings, and the existence of the great God which He calls His Father. There is something exceedingly improving to the mind in a contemplation of the divinity. It is a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. Other subjects we can comprehend and grapple with. In them we feel a kind of self-content and go on our way with the thought, "Behold, I am wise." But when we come to this master science, finding that our plumb line cannot sound its depth and that our eagle eye cannot see its height, we turn away with the thought, "I am but of yesterday," and know nothing. A study of the attributes of God. J.I. Packer said this concerning the value of this study. What were we made for? To know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? Knowledge of God. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. John 17:3. What is the best thing in life, bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else? Knowledge of God. Jeremiah 9:23, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." What of all the states God ever sees man in gives him most pleasure? knowledge of Himself. Hosea 6:6, I desire the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings, says God. Once you become aware that the main business that you are here with, that you are here for, is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. What might makes life worthwhile is having a big enough objective, something that catches our imagination and lays hold of our allegiance, and this the Christian has, in a way that no other man has. For what higher, more exalted, and more compelling goal can there be than to know God? I'd like to repeat just the end of that. What makes life worthwhile is having a big enough objective, something which catches our imagination and lays hold of our allegiance, and this the Christian has in a way that no other man has. That is our privilege, to know God, to understand to some degree the one whose depths we cannot plumb. We can't know everything about Him, but God says, I want you to know Me. I want that more than I want burnt offerings. I want you to know Me. How are we going to know God? We're going to have to study. We're going to have to apply ourselves to the acquiring of the knowledge of God. To know God. To know God, I would suggest that we have to know about God. Knowing about God is not an end in itself. The point is not for me to be able to make a long list of the attributes of God and spit them out, even with definitions, even with verses. But that is a step toward knowing God. Knowing about Him. Learning about Him. Moses wanted that. In Exodus 33, verse 13, Moses said, Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I might find grace in your sight. In Hosea chapter 6, Packer referred to this. And in verse 3, we read God's desire. He's really putting the words into the mouths of the people of Israel. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. And then in verse 6, the verse that Packer quoted, For I, the Lord, desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Might we be like Moses, longing to know God? Might we be like God wanted the Israelites to be, longing to know God, pursuing the knowledge of God? Jeremiah chapter 9, he referred to those verses as well, where God says, don't glory in your wisdom. If God gives you great wisdom, if you develop that wisdom, that's wonderful. Use it for Him, but that's not where your boast is. And if you're mighty, if you're physically strong, or you are in a position of power and authority, and God has allowed that for you, and you have worked hard to get there, that's wonderful. But He said, don't glory in your might. And if you are wealthy and God has blessed you with material possessions, and you've gone and you've worked diligently and earned that money, that's great. But He says, don't glory in that. But rather, the one who glories, the one who boasts, should be glorying and boasting in this, that he understands and knows Me, that I am the Lord. That's the heart of God. I want you to know Me. Whom to know is life eternal, John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know You, the Lord Jesus said, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. That's eternal life. And that's what we'll be doing for eternity, knowing God and growing in that knowledge of God. In 1 John 5 and verse 20, John writes, We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Many of you could quote Philippians 3:10, and if you can't by the reference, you would know it when I start to say it. Because it's Paul saying that I may know Him. That was the longing of his heart. A man who was saved, a man who was forgiven of his sins, a man who was made a new creation, but his heart continued to long to know God, to understand Him. He prayed for the Ephesian believers. And among other things, he prayed that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Oh, Ephesians, I want to know the Lord, and I want you to know Him. He prayed for the Colossians, something similar. He prayed that they would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That was Paul's heart, that he would know God in a deeper and deeper and deeper way, that those that he cared about would know God in a deeper and deeper way. And you know what? Peter had the same concern. As he closes his second epistle, chapter 3 and verse 18, what is his desire for his readers? That they would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wants us to know God, the one to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. As we think about the benefit of undertaking such a study, as we seek to get our heads wrapped around the profitability of knowing more about God so that we might know God better in an experiential way, I would suggest that there are many practical ways that our lives will be impacted when we study to grow in our knowledge of God. When I know more about the attributes of God, when I know more about what God is like, and I understand more of the incomprehensible Creator and Sustainer and Savior, then my life is going to be positively impacted. I think just not... Well, let me list several of them here. First of all, I would suggest that knowing how great our God is results in spiritual victory. Spiritual victory. I was thinking about 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So we would think, logically, that the better we know God, the more we would be keeping His commandments. Would you agree with that? Does that make sense? To know God is to keep His commandments. To know Him better is to better keep His commandments. And to have spiritual victory. And as we know about God, as we understand God, and we learn, you know, God is this. God is love. God is omniscient. God is eternal. God is holy. And as we go and learn again more than just the word, but we learn, what does that mean? How is it presented in the Scripture? What does that make? How does that make a difference in my life? It's going to enable us to have a defense against the enemies that are trying to influence in a negative way our understanding of God. Your enemies, spiritually, are wanting to adjust and tweak how you see God. That's what the world's trying to do. This world system is trying to conform. We're told not to be conformed to this world. Don't let the world shape you into its mold. This world is trying to conform your thinking and thereby your life so as to divert your attention away from the eternal. And so if the world can get us to think wrong thoughts about God, then it will be able to impact the way that we live our lives. The flesh. The flesh wants us to think thoughts about God that will free our conscience, that will ease our concerns about indulging in the things that the flesh wants. And so my flesh will grab hold of a concept of God that may be very near the truth. It may be just a little bit off, and it'll grab hold of that because it's easier for me to deal with that concept of God because it allows me to do what I want to do. And that can come even in overemphasizing one attribute of God to the detriment of another. And that's one thing about God we'll see. God's attributes don't come in perfect and imperfect, and big and small. No, God is perfect in everything, every aspect of His character. And so we can't say, well, God is love. God is love. God is love. He is love. It was mentioned, you know, it never says in the Bible, God is love, God is love, God is love. But it does say, God is holy, God is holy, God is holy. Doesn't mean that His holiness is any greater than His love. We can see how if we only emphasize His love or overemphasize His love to the detriment of another part of His character, then we can feed our own flesh, make God in our own image, if you will. The devil, of course, wants to deceive us so that we will be less effective for God's purposes on earth. That's what he did to Eve. He misled her regarding the character of God. Has God said this? Implying that he didn't really mean that. Well, God doesn't want you to eat of that fruit because he knows what good thing is going to come to you if you do. Casting doubt on the character of God, on God's integrity. And as we allow the enemies to defeat us, we know that that leads to sin. So spiritual victory is a result of focusing in a right way upon God and knowing Him better. Worship is an obvious effect of that. The better I understand God, the more I know about Him and His attributes and what that means, the greater my appreciation for Him, and there's more there to overflow in adoration and admiration. The more I know of God, the more motivated I am to pray to God. The more I understand Him, the more I'm motivated to serve Him. The more I'm motivated to share Him with other people in evangelism. The more I'm driven to get into the Word of God to learn even more about Him. The better I know God, the more comfort and hope I have in times of hardship and heartache because I know Him. Spiritual growth is a natural byproduct of knowing the attributes of God and understanding Him. And knowing God provides a godly and an eternal perspective on our lives. And when things happen to us, we know God. And the more we know Him, the more we look to Him. Jere Swope had sent me a text this morning and had mentioned something he had read in Spurgeon's Morning and Evening devotional for today. Some of you may have read it. But part of it I just pulled out. I went and looked at it myself and pulled part of it out for tonight. It's from the morning today on January 16th. And he was talking about God being our help. And he said, if there were an ant at the door of your granary asking for help, it would not ruin you to give him a handful of your wheat. And you are nothing but a tiny insect at the door of my all-sufficiency. I will help you. Oh, my soul, is not this enough? Do you need more strength than the omnipotence of the United Trinity? Do you want more wisdom than exists in the Father, more love than displays itself in the Son, or more power that is manifest in the influence of His Spirit? Bring here your empty pitcher. Surely this well will fill it. Haste, gather up your wants and bring them here, your emptiness, your woes, your needs. Behold, this river of God is full for your supply. And what can you desire beside? Go forth, my soul, in this your might. The eternal God is your helper. An eternal perspective on life as I know the attributes of God, those attributes that are fully and equally true for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I want us just to close this evening, Psalm 63. If you want to look there, we're just going to read the first two verses. As we think about God and we look forward to seeing how He is independent and infinite, He's eternal and omnipresent, He's unchanging, He knows all, He's all wise, He's all powerful, He's love, He's holy, He's righteous, He's Spirit, He's truth, He's wrath. Psalm 63. O God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for reaching down to save us. Father, for caring about us, for desiring a relationship with us, not because there was anything in You that needed us, Father, but for our benefit and for Your glory. And Father, we pray that we would have a longing in our little finite hearts. Lord, that You would stir up a heartbeat that longs for You, that thirsts for You, that hungers for You. Lord, like we were thirsting for water in the desert, might we have that kind of longing to know You better. Father, might we be able to approach the study of Your attributes, not in an academic way, but with a heart that wants to know You, not just know about You. Father, with a desire to understand You better, that our lives may be impacted in a way that would have eternal significance. Lord, I thank You for everyone here tonight. I thank You for each one who is saved and who knows You. Father, I pray that every believer here, that You will stir that up in our hearts, and that in our own time alone with You and in Your Word, that we might seek to learn about You. And Father, to put that into practice in our lives, that we might overflow in worship, and that we might be driven to evangelize and serve, and Father, that we might grow and have victory for Your glory, all by Your grace and by Your power. Thank You for revealing Yourself to us. In the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus, amen. May the Lord encourage you as you get to know Him.